Thank you so much. Good to be here again. Good morning. Psalm number 39 in your Bibles, please. Psalm number 39. If I have not met you before, I've been here a few times, but if I've not met you, my name is Mike Durning. That's like you're turning, only with a D. And Debbie and I come from the grand city of Ruggles, Ohio. And if you don't know where that's, south of New London, a few miles. Psalm 39, if you need your, if you're using your Pew Bible there in front of you, it's on page number 485. Page 485 on the Bible in the pew in front of you there. Psalm 39, I'm going to be preaching this morning on the subject, "While I was musing, the fire burned." Psalm 39. It's always nice to be back here in Bellevue. Pastor called me, it was back in October or so, and that's, I preached for you in November, but he told me I'd be preaching again here if I was willing in December. It turned out to be January, but we're good with that. And congratulations, of course, to him and his family with the birth of their new son. That's a blessing. And I'm sure you all are excited about that too. A few years, have that little boy turn around here and just swinging from the rafters. And no, he'll be a good preacher's kid, right? Psalm 39, I'm going to read in verses 1 through 13, all 13 verses, Psalm 39. The Bible says, "To the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a psalm of David, I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you particularly for this passage here. And God, we pray this morning that you'd open our hearts and our understanding. And Lord, let us see what you have for us from this passage, for each of us as individuals. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be receptive. And Lord, that we would welcome your instruction. And may the Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts in this hour. We'll thank you for what you do. Thank you for what you accomplish. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for that. For we ask it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. We see from the heading of the psalm here that this psalm was, written by David. if you look in the book of Psalms, as you read the Psalms, you'll see that many of the Psalms have a little heading there under the chapter title. And in this particular one, it says it's a psalm of David to a musician named Jeduthun. And yet some of the psalm titles will say it's a psalm of whoever the author is, David or Moses or whoever it might be, Asaph. And then it'll say a reason that they wrote. For instance, in Psalm 51, it says, "A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came into him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And so it gives us a little understanding about what was the background of why David or whoever the author was wrote that particular psalm. We see an historic setting for it. And then it gives us a little bit of more understanding. Now, there's an argument among theologians about whether or not those are accurate. or whether or not they're part of the scriptures. I personally believe that they are. If you go back to the most ancient Hebrew text, you'll find that these are there. And so some will say, well, no, they're just added later to help clarify things. I won't get into all the argument of why I don't agree with that, but suffice it to say, when you read those, I would say, read them as scripture. When you read Psalms, you come to Psalm 39, read the little heading there, and it tells you at least who the human author is and sometimes a little bit of background as well. Just wanted to throw that out for you because it's important when we read the scriptures that we get all that God has for us, right? We want what God has for us, and so we want to be careful to glean all that we can, and that's part of it. Now, as David was writing here in Psalm 39, it does not tell us why he wrote this psalm. But as we begin reading the psalm, we begin to understand somewhat of the mindset of David as he was writing down these words, as he was putting these things out into verse. And it seems that what David was doing here is he was having a time of meditation or a time of deep thought, a time of reflection. And as he was having that, as he was thinking about things, his heart began to take him places that he found a little bit uncomfortable and that he found a little bit some questions arising in his heart and his mind and about, what's this all about, my relationship with God? What's this life on earth all about? And he began to dwell on these things. And the Bible says here that a few verses into the chapter, he says, while I was musing, the fire burned. His heart began to burn within him. In other words, it wasn't just a matter of he was just thinking about stuff and said, oh, well, that's a thought, huh? Or whatever. But the more he dwelt on this topic, the more he dwelt on this subject, the more troubled he became. And the more his heart became consumed with the reality of where he was in his walk in relationship with God. And so on that basis, this psalm becomes a very important psalm, not only to David, but for all of us, because we all are faced sooner or later with the questions of our purpose here on earth. What are we doing here? Why am I put here? And if we stop and think about that, which we should, by the way, we should dwell on things like that. I mentioned the early service. I'll just take time and deal with that as well here. It seems like more and more, as our life becomes more technological, we might say, as we become more in tune with technology, we take less time to become personal and reflection and dwell on things. And that's largely due because we don't have time. Our time is spent watching television. And if we don't watch television, then we're on the computer. And if we're not on the computer, we're on our cell phones. And it's gotten to the point, it seems to me, that we're doing one of those three things all the time. And now, in our home, we're readers. Debbie and I are readers. We read books. If you were a fly on the wall coming into our house in the evening, it would not be a real exciting place. We're not watching some action thing on TV normally. It's, we're sitting there reading, and she's reading her book, I'm reading mine, and I might say, did you know, in the middle of our conversation, or in the middle of our reading, did you know that whatever happened in World War II is something I'm reading about? And then she would say something like a few minutes later, did you know that if you take garlic and do thus and such with it, our conversations just go like that. And so we're not into this real high-tech, environment that we see, but I'm not so ignorant to know or to believe that most people are. Most people live like that. They're watching television constantly, or they're on the computer, or they're on their cell phones. Some of you will go out to eat this afternoon after church. Look around, see how many people are sitting there on their cell phones while they're sitting in a restaurant eating. My goodness, we've gone out to eat at times, and I said, look, there's five people at the table. Every one of them has a phone and they're looking at it. They're texting or they're looking at pictures or doing something, and nobody's conversing with anybody else. Now, I bring all that up for this purpose. We very rarely anymore take time to just get alone and think. Just put all that stuff aside. Put aside the TV and the computer and the phone. Put all that stuff aside. In our case, even put the books aside. And just think. Just stop and think. Just reflect on life a little bit. Think about what your life is like. Think about what brought you to where you are. Why do you live where you live? What circumstances brought you to that point in life? Think about the relationships you have. What circumstances brought that about in your life? Who you married opened up new doors to other relationships that you have with in-laws and nieces and nephews and so on. Where you went to school opened up doors to who you have a relationship with there. If you were in the military, you had relationships with people that would not have happened had you not been in the military. I mean, if you stop and think about things that have happened in your life and give yourself time to reflect, you realize that, man, there's a lot that goes on in my life has been altered and changed by so many various things. And it really does make a difference. But if you stop and reflect on those things, it will give you cause to think about how you got to where you are. Why did God bring me down this avenue? Why did God bring me to this place? To where I am. And if you stop and really think about that, you realize that surely God did have his hand upon that. And he brought you to where you are today because of circumstances that he worked out in various ways across your life. That's what David was doing here. He was thinking. He was dwelling on things. And he was thinking about just whatever. And he starts out by talking about one thing that evidently was a problem to him, and that was his speech. He said, I have made up my mind, I'm not going to open my mouth in front of unbelievers. I'm just not going to talk. I'm not even going to say anything good. I'm just going to be quiet and I'm not going to talk in front of people that are unbelievers. That's what he says in the first couple of verses here. And so evidently David was having an issue with this. He probably had something happened in his life, in his speech, something he'd said or done with his mouth. And he thought, I'm just going to quit doing that. I'm just going to be quiet. And I'm just going to pay more attention here. And maybe that's a good lesson for some of us. You know, some of us don't have that issue at all. You know, some of us are just very quiet and shy, and we don't ever talk anyways, you know. And people look at you as like a wallflower. They think, oh, she's so bashful, or he's so quiet, just doesn't say anything. They don't realize how alive you really are inside because you don't let anything come out, you know. But David was not like that. David was the kind of guy who really, you know, he let his mouth let people know where he was coming from. Now, as David dealt with all this, it brought him to this place in life to ask this question: what is my purpose? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do with this life that God has given me? It's a question that we all should face at some point in our lives. The earlier the better, and the more often the better. If we contemplate that question early in life, as say a teenager would, or even younger than that, and then continue that question throughout our life, it would be a healthy thing. What is this purpose? What is life? And so on the basis of that question, David then wrote this psalm in the musings of his heart, and he brings his appeal to God in three different areas here, and I want to give those to you this morning. The first one is he says, basically, help me, God, to deal with this thing of time. Help me to deal with this thing of time. He says in verse number 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. First of all, he's saying here this. He's saying, how small or how large, whichever it may be, is my window of opportunity in life. About a year ago, not quite a year ago, I was here in February of last year, and I preached a message from Psalm 90. And I think it was in February of last year. I'm almost sure it was. And that's the Psalm of Moses. And the message had to do with Moses' question before God in being able to number his days. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It was that passage that I preached from. But in that time, in that message, I pointed out that if we live to be about 80 years, because Moses says in that psalm that the life of man is 70, if by reason of strength, 80. In other words, the average life is 70 or 80 years, is what he's saying there. Now, we know people die at the age of days, you know, 2 days old, 3 days old, little infants die. People live to be over 100 years old. We understand that. But I think Moses is saying there, and God's trying to get us to understand that on average we live 70 to 80 years. And I pointed out in that message that if we live to be 80 years, a little over 80 years, if we live to be that old, we will have lived 73 million minutes. Minutes. And I mean, a minute is a long time if you just stop and do nothing for 60 seconds and spend that minute. Think of 73 million of those. All right? And so we live 73 million minutes. We live 70 or 80 years of age. And how large is our window of opportunity if we live to be that old? Well, that means I've got, you know, a little less than 20 years left. A lot less than 20 years left. But some of you might have just, you say, well, I'm already, you know, I'm 79, Mike. You've got a year left. Well, no, you might have 10 years left. You might have 20 years left. We don't know that. But if you live to be 80 and you're 79, I mean, death's knocking right there on the door, isn't it? And so what David's saying is here is, teach me to number my days. He said, Lord, help me to see how frail my life is. Help me to see how much time I have. What's my window of opportunity? Now remember, he's contemplating this thing of the value of his life and what it's worth and what his purpose is here. And then, so he's saying, if my life is going to count for God for something in the time that I have left, God, how large is my window of opportunity here? How much time do I have left to live for you? Now, we don't know that God ever told him that. And certainly in this passage, we don't know that. But in normally God doesn't tell us that, does he? We don't know when our time is. In fact, we don't know when our moment, our appointment with death is. None of us knows that. But if we stop and think about it, if we did know, would it really make a difference? If you knew, for example, if God was to come down to you today to say to you, listen, Jack or Mary or Hazel, whoever you are, if God was to come down and say to you personally, you got 10 days left. You got 10 days left. Or if he was to come down and say to you, hey, you got 5 years. 5 years from February the 1st, you're going to die. Or you got 12 years. Or you got 7 months. If God was to come and tell you, let me ask you this, would it really make a difference? Would it change the way you live? Would it change your outlook? Would it change your motive? Would it change your attitude? Would it really? Chances are, unless God was to say you got a matter of hours or a matter of days, chances are nothing would change. If you thought you had 12 years left, you'd think, I got 12 years left. I got time. I've got time. See, our attitudes would not change. It really wouldn't make a difference. David, he became consumed with this. God, he said, teach me, show me how frail I am. God, tell me how big my window of opportunity is here. And so he was consumed with this matter of time. And then, secondly, he was consumed with the matter of his time on earth. His time on earth. In other words, how much time is he going to have all told? Is he going to live to be 100? Is he going to live to be 110? Is he going to live to be 90? How much time altogether does he have? He was concerned about that. It bothered him. It troubled him. And the reason it did was because he wanted his life to count for God. He truly did. He wanted his life to count for God. And so he became consumed with this idea of how much time do I really have? Do I really have? Now, I'm not going to take time to do that this morning in the second service. In the early service, open this book. This book is a chart of time. It's a chart of the history of the world. And if you open it up, it just goes, I opened it up the wrong way. It goes on and on and on and on. It starts like this. And Dave and one of the other fellows this morning, in fact, I can do this to it. I can just kind of set it out like that. They helped me with this. They stood up here and they held it open. One guy stood way over here. Guy stood way over there, and they stretched it out tight, and I just kind of showed them what this was all about. What this is a chart of the world, the history of the world. It starts out over here with Adam and Eve, and then it goes on to the very end, and when it's stretched out long, it's like 16 feet long, something like that. It's going to fall over, okay? And it ends up over here with President Reagan. So this was printed in the late 80s. All right, so it's old. This is already old. It's obsolete. But way back from where you saw the beginning here, Right here, I want to show you something. This is important that you get this. Right here, right about there where my finger is, that's where Columbus discovered America. And then we have our history is back in here. So right here is like the history of our nation. Like when we, like, you know, when we became a nation in 1776. Everything from that point this way, all this way, all that is time in history where people lived and people died and life went on. And our country is way, way down there at the end. I'll kind of lay this out here after the service. So you can, if you want to come up and look at that, that's fine. The point I want to make, though, is simply this. We live as if America has always been here. Now, we know it hasn't. We know that, you know, we're a young nation of only a couple of hundred years. We know that, a little over a couple of hundred, of course. But we don't live like that. We live like this. We've always been here. Everything's here. Everything's coming. Yes, for us, it has. But God looks at the grand picture. And this whole thing, the whole thing, is like that to God because He's eternal. He's always been. And so at some point in what was not ever time, even then, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. And the earth was without form and void. And through the 6 days of creation, God created Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden. That's where we started the chart. And that's where life on earth began thousands of years ago. My point is simply this, folks. David, how much time do I have here in this earth? God could answer and said, David, less than that. That's how much time you have here on earth. Less than that. You see, folks, if we are consumed with the idea of what is our purpose here on life, in life, what is our purpose on earth, let us understand this, that whatever our purpose here on earth is, whatever individual purpose, now I know our purpose is to give glory to God. Our purpose is to honor Him. Our purpose is to know Him. That's the purpose of life, to know God. But our individual purpose, Pastor Jump's purpose, to pastor the First United Methodist Church of Bellevue, that's his purpose in life right now. That's what God has ordained for him. That's what God's will for him is. Whatever it is for you, whatever it is for you, it is so brief and so short in the realm of eternity that it is very important. It is imperative that we do not waste our days. And this is what David is consumed with. He's consumed with this thought. And then he comes to ask in verse 6, of what value is my time on the earth? What will be my legacy? What will I be remembered for? What will be said about me when I die? Will I be considered a success or will I be considered a failure? What is my life all about? What is my legacy going to be? I mean, am I really wasting this life or is it really going to be meaningful someday to somebody? Jesus addressed that in Luke 12. He talked about a rich man. He said a rich man was wealthy and a rich man looked at his life and he said, what can I do with all my wealth? He said, I have so much wealth, I can't contain it all. He said, I know what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns, I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to take all of my stuff, all the things I've gathered, and I'm going to put them in these big barns that I've built, the bigger barns than I have now because I can't contain all my wealth now. And then I'm going to look at all the wealth that I have and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow I die. And God said to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And then who's going to get all that stuff that you've saved up? Read it, Luke 12. Jesus told that story. And so David was consumed about the purpose and the legacy that he would give. 10 chapters later, Psalm 49 talks about the very same thing. It talks about men who get wealth and they build up their wealth and they name cities after their own selves because they want to leave a legacy. They want to leave a name. They want 200 years from now when they're dead and gone, people will remember, well, yeah, that's Jonesville. His name was Jones and Jonesville was named after him and he was a great man. He founded Jonesville or whatever it might be. And God's saying, he dies like a dog dies. That's what he says in Psalm 49. Just like the dog dies, he dies. And he said he gets all this stuff And he doesn't even know, once he dies, he doesn't even know where all his riches went and who gets it and who does whatever they do with it. He doesn't even know. What's he saying? He's saying life is vanity. What we put so much importance to here in life, it is so vain. And so David, he began to understand this. That's why he wrote Psalm 39 here. And so that's why he addresses this with God. And then, of course, he says the big question. He said in verse 7, "Now, Lord, what wait I for?" He said, "What am I waiting on here then? What do I do?" He said, "I'm going to trust in God. My hope is in thee." And that is where our hope is. So that's the first matter of his appeal. God, help me to deal with this thing of time. Help me to deal with this time thing. And as we get older, we get concerned about this time thing. We really do. I talk to people almost every day, who somewhere or another, they relate that to me. That, boy, you know, I'm getting older. I the other day, Debbie and I went to the drugstore, and there was this old couple there that the guy was sitting in the truck, and the wife was coming out trying to get in the truck, and it was real slippery, it was icy. And so I reached over to help her get in the truck, and she said to me right away, she says, "Got to be so careful." She says, "I could slip and fall. I could end up in a rest home, spend the rest of my life there before I die." I mean, she didn't know me from Adam. But she went all on it, and I knew right away what's on her heart. She's old, and she's thinking about, I don't have much time left here. And boy, the time I do have left, I don't want to fall and break a leg. I want it to be, you know, I want to be physically healthy. And it's time that I have left because I don't have much time left. We think about that as we get older. We do. And that's one of David's concerns. The second question he said, first is, "Help me, God, deal with this thing of time." The second is, "God, help me deal with this thing of sin. Help me to deal with this sin issue." David was a man who had trouble with sin in his life. But you know what, folks? So am I. And so are you. We got this problem in our lives called sin. And there's not a one of us in this room has got a handle on it. Not one of us has gotten to where, there, that's not a problem in my life anymore. I quit sinning back in 1978, haven't sinned since, and life's been good. Wouldn't that have been nice? Wouldn't it be nice if we'd say, hadn't sinned since 2015? Wouldn't that be nice? See, we just don't have a handle on it at all, do we? You know why? Because we're sinful creatures. We're sinful creatures. The Bible says that we go forth from the womb speaking lies. Just our nature to do that. We are so proud. And we haven't really done anything to be proud about. I mean, anything if we ever have, it's God who gave us the ability to do that. So what are we proud about? It's God that did it for us. A great athlete? He's a great athlete. Yes, but God gave him that ability. A wealthy man, yes, he's built great riches from nothing, but God gave him that ability. Whatever it is, the car you drive, the house you live in, the clothes you wear, whatever, it's nothing to be proud of because it's a blessing from God. And so we sin because we're proud about something that God did for us. We're crazy. We're weird people, aren't we? I mean, we're strange if we stop and think about it. We're strange. And so David, he dealt with this. Now David, unfortunately for him, his sin is still being talked about thousands of years later. We're still talking about David sinning with Bathsheba and murdering Uriah to cover it up. We're still talking about it. Poor guy, his sin was laid out there for all of us, wasn't it? And we're still hashing it out. And so he says to God, I need to deal with this matter of sin. And he goes back to where he sees as one of his particular sins in verse 9. He said, "I was dumb. I opened not my mouth." He had a problem with his speech. And you know, we don't know what David's talking about here. I don't. I don't know what David's issue was here. He started the chapter talking about it, and now he brings it up again. He said, I'm just not going to talk. Evidently, he got in trouble saying something. He got in trouble using his mouth somewhere along the line. I have a friend who's like that. He's a very sanguine person, very outgoing. And he's a public figure. You know, he's not like the mayor or anything like that, but he's well known in the public. And he's got a job that's, you know, he deals with a lot of public with his job. But he's very sanguine, and he says things like all the time without thinking. He just says it. I sat down with him one day, his name is Mike also. I said, Mike, why do you say stuff like that? You know what he did? He went, I know. I just hate it. I just wish I could keep my mouth shut. You know, he hates being that way. He just says things without thinking. Yeah, I knew an old guy once. He's with the Lord now, but he used to say this. You engage your mouth before you engage your brain. It gets you into trouble. And that is so true. Some of us just have that problem. Evidently, David had that problem. Evidently, he did. He had that issue. Because he starts out within the chapter, and now he brings it up here again in verse number 8 about his speech. And so he says, I'm just going to shut my mouth. I'm just not going to say anything. So he struggled with that. But he also recognized in verse number 8, I'm sorry, I said verse 8, that was in verse 9. But in verse 8, he recognizes that his deliverance comes from God. He says in verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. And folks, I mentioned a minute ago that we all have a sin issue. We all do. I mean, we may as well not beat around the bush about that. I mean, let's just be frank about it. We all sin. We all have a sin problem. The Bible talks in the New Testament about our besetting sin, the sin which does so easily beset us. We all have that. It's different probably for every one of us, or maybe some of us are the same in some issues. I don't know. But we all have this thing we can't quite get victory over, and we can't just really get a handle on. And like my friend, you know, who just going to say something, whether it's right or wrong, he's going to say it. Some people just can't get a handle on whatever their sin is. Most of us can't. And yet what we need to understand here is what David found, and that is this, that God is the great forgiver. God is the one who forgives us of our sin. And so David appeals to that. God, deliver me from the transgression, from all my transgressions. If we have any hope of being delivered, it's in God. That's simply the best way to put it in verse 8. If we have any hope of being delivered, God's the one who's going to do that. And then we see that he recognizes that there is also judgment for sin. In verse 10, he says this, remove thy stroke away from me. He's talking about God's judgment hand there. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Now I want you to notice something here in verses 10 and 11. It's simply this. When God begins to deal with sin in us, the beauty that we have worked so hard to attain and establish in this thing called our life, that beauty just crumbles away when God begins to deal with us. We spend so much of our life building a reputation and building a status and making ourselves look good in front of whoever. We spend so much time in life doing that. And if you don't believe that, let me just ask you, don't answer, but let me ask you, how much time do you spend in front of the mirror this morning? I mean, we are so consumed about just everything being just right. And we want to make our appearance right, and we want everything to look good. We're so consumed with that. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to not care, and you ought just smell like whatever, and look like whatever. I'm not saying just don't care, but I'm saying that we must recognize also that we are pretty vain people. We are very concerned about what other people think of us, how we look, how we're perceived. We're very concerned about that. And so we build these little images to put out there for other people to see, and we expect them and hope that it's good image, it's a good image, and people look on that with, like, wow, look at him, I like him, man, that guy's real. But then when God begins to deal with the sin in our life, when God, who looks on the heart and not the outward appearance, when God begins to deal with the sin, all that outward facade starts to crumble. And God, I kind of picture God in heaven just going, I didn't want to do this, but I mean, you brought it on yourself, and it's just, I mean, I hate to, but listen, you're just doing it yourself. You're making yourself look bad. So when God judges us, all the beauty that we think we have, it just comes to nothing. That's what I see there in verses 10 and 11. He's bringing that truth out. And so he says, God, help me to get a sin. Help me get a handle on the sin issue. Help me to deal with this issue of sin. And then the third area, first area, help me, God, deal with this thing of time. Help me, God, deal with this thing of sin. And then in the third area, he says, help me, God, to lean on your mercy. Look what he says in the last two verses. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Now, what we see here is David appealing to God as a merciful God. David said in 2 Samuel 24, David said that God's mercies are great. His mercies are great. So he understood that. He understood that God was a merciful God. Micah the prophet said in chapter 7, verse 18, he said, God does not retain his anger forever because he delights in showing mercy. Isn't that beautiful? God delights in showing us mercy. And although Micah lived after David did, it's a truth that David embraced and understood, that God's mercy is what he can appeal to. God's a merciful God. He'll show us mercy. God will show us mercy because he is a merciful God. And so on that basis, we see that David appeals to him. And so what does David base that appeal on? Well, first of all, he says here in verse 12 that he's a compassionate God. He says in verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. After David died, and the kingdom was passed down to various kings, the kingdom became divided. I think I've talked about that here before in some message I've preached. But there's on the throne a king by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was king of Judah. And he was a good king. He was a good man. But God told one of the prophets, he said, go to Hezekiah the king. I think it was Isaiah, actually. And he said, go tell him that he needs to put his house in order because he's going to die. So the prophet goes to Hezekiah and he said, the Lord said to put your house in order because you're going to die. And Hezekiah, he was like, no, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. And he was so concerned. Well, the prophet left. He said, well, that's the word from the Lord. That's how it is. The prophet left. Hezekiah fell on his face and he began to pray to God and he began to weep and he cried and he wept and he prayed and he wept and he prayed and he wept and he prayed and he wept and he prayed. He said, God, I don't want to die. And as the prophet left, God got a hold of the prophet and said, Isaiah, go back in and see Hezekiah and tell him this. I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. I shall add to your life 15 years. And Hezekiah lived for 15 more years. Isaiah went back in, told him that. And Isaiah was, yes, yes. And for 15 years he lived. And what he did with that 15 years is another story. But we see that God heard his prayer and saw his tears and therefore answered. David's saying the same thing. He's saying right here the very same thing. He's saying, God, he said in verse 12, hear my prayer, give ear unto my cry, hold not thy peace at my tears. God's a merciful God. We need to learn to pray like that. We need to learn to pray like Hezekiah did, like David learned here. The second thing we see here is that he is so much bigger than us. That is, God is so much bigger than us. Look carefully with me at verse 12. The last half of the verse says this. David, now this is David talking. He says to God, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner as all my fathers were. I find that strange. He's King David. And he says to God, God, I'm just a stranger to you, like all my fathers were. Do you know who David's fathers were? You know who he's talking about? He's talking about Abraham, the friend of God. He's talking about Moses, who spoke to God, spoke with God face to face. He's talking about men like Elijah and Elisha, who were powerful men of God. He's talking about men like the great judges who judged. He's talking about men like Aaron, like Adam, like Noah. He said, we're just strangers to you, God. We're just strangers. We're sojourners in our journey in life, and that's how far estranged we are from you. What's he saying there? What he's saying simply is this, folks. Compared to God, we're nothing. We have no right to come to God based on who we are, as far as our esteem here on earth. I have no right to come to God and say, God, you need to answer your prayer because after all, I am Mike Durning. I'm the guy who, you know, when Pastor Jump needs someone to preach for him, he calls me. That's, Lord, you need to hear me. That's who I am. How stupid would that be? How vain would that be? And David here says, he's saying that very thing. He's saying, God, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I have no right to come to you based on who I am. I have no right to ask this of you because of my greatness, because I have no greatness. I'm just like my fathers, Abraham and Moses and those guys were. They were just people who had no right to come to you and ask for such great things that you did. And David was right. You say, well, Mike, what are you saying? That we don't have a right to come to God in prayer and in tears? No, David did that very thing. What I'm saying is we need to come to God in the right attitude of humility, recognizing who we are and what we are in His presence, because it is the greatness of God who lives through us that makes us have any worth at all, any worth at all. And then the final thing that he says here in this appeal is he says, God, I want to finish strong. Look at verse 13. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Clearly, he's talking about his death there, the last few words. But notice also he says, God, I want to recover my strength, indicating to me that he was at a point in his life now where he was not where he was before. He had backslidden to a point. He had failed in some regard, to where he wasn't serving God to the extent that he at one time had. And so now he says to God, God, please, I want you to restore my strength, and I want you to bring me back to that point when I served you in the very best. When I served you at the best, bring me that to that point again before I die. I want to finish strong. I want to go on out. I want to go out in a blaze of glory. Remember the Olympic team of 1980? Was it the 80s? 1980 Olympic team? And the hockey team? Was it 80? And they were in Lake Placid, I think, New York. And they were playing against the Russians, and they won that great hockey game against the Russians. And that guaranteed them, I think, the silver medal. But then they went on to win the gold. They went to win it all. And there's a movie about, there's a couple of movies about that, actually. But one of the guys in that, the captain of the hockey team, actually, all these guys, as they were kind of, as things were coming to a head and they beat the Russians and things were getting so exciting, and they began to think about their professional careers then as hockey players. And just, man, you know, who's going to call me? Who's, you know, who am I going to get to play hockey for and stuff? And somebody asked the captain of the team, what about you? Where do you want to go? Where do you want to play hockey? And he said something like this. He said, you know, he said, I don't think I could ever top this. Where we are, what we've done here in Lake Placid. I don't think I could ever top this as far as hockey goes. I think I'm just going to go out in a blaze of glory. I just want to quit now while it's this good. And he never played professional hockey. And David here, as he comes to this point in his life, he doesn't know how much time he has left. He doesn't know much of anything else except that he's got the sin problem and he's not where he was before in his relationship to God, but he wants to be there. I mean, he's dwelling with all these things. No wonder he said, while I was musing, the fire burned. My heart burned within me. He wanted to explode. All these thoughts going on inside of him. But he came to this conclusion finally, God, whatever happens, however much time I have left, whatever happens, God, please restore me, so that I go out in a blaze of glory. so that when I die, I am on the pinnacle. I am on the peak of serving you. I mean, it's as good as it gets serving you. I want to be like that when you call me home. I am certainly no King David, but you know what? I can so relate to that. I want, when I die, I want to go out serving God. I want God's hand to be upon me and using me and empowering me for His glory, for His cause, however He sees fit to do that. That's what I want. And that's my prayer to God. And I hope today that's your prayer to God as well. We're going to pray and then have a hymn. And then after the hymn, Dave is going to come and give the benediction. But let's all stand together. Dottie, are you there? All right, let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would just, as we have this closing hymn, Lord, that you would take this time to let us reflect and think. God, I pray it'd be a time of commitment for us, that every one of us here would deal with where we are in our life and in our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that you would deal with us so that we would, all of us, say, God, I want you to be glorified in me, to restore my strength so that when I die, I go out strong. Lord, have your way in our lives. Accomplish that prayer, we pray. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name.